Good morning to everyone here today. And to any visitors, I'd like to extend a warm welcome. Today is a bit different from our normal format. This morning, there are three of us speaking, and the theme that we are sharing around is being fit for Jesus. And I'll start off by praying. Dear Lord, I want to commit this time to you. The words that I speak, I pray that they might come from you. And I pray that they might encourage and challenge your people here today. Let the words that I speak come direct from you and not of myself, in Jesus' name. If you can join with me and turn in your Bibles or apps to Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 14. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after when you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with a breastplate of righteousness in place. And as I was preparing for day, I felt it was a great opportunity, a great time to refresh what is a well-known and familiar portion of Scripture that we read in Ephesians 6. That is the armor of God. Now, this is an exhaustive topic for many of us as believers, but today I'm just focusing on the four verses, verses 10 to 14. And Paul describes and uses the analogy of a soldier and a soldier's armor in the context of Christian living. That is how we are as believers to live and walk. And it is a graphic analogy, one that would have been so common to Paul. Soldiers would have been commonplace in Paul's day. In Israel, in his hometown, in Tarsus, he would have been very familiar. And just a simple reading, a cursory reading of Ephesians 6, we know we are in a battle. The whole world is a battleground. And for us as believers in Christ, whilst all might be well is in an eternal sense, as long as we remain in this world, we are engaged in what is a serious battle. In Ephesians 6 verse 12, I'll just reread it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In the first three chapters of this epistle, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul outlines what is our identity in Christ, and he defines what it is, what it means to be a Christian. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In him we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1 verse 7. And all throughout the beginning chapters, Paul restates many of the foundational truths, many of our core beliefs as to what it means to be a Christian, a believer in Christ. In verse 4, he chose us before the creation of the world. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1 verse 11. And verse 13, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And what Paul outlines are the staggering benefits of belonging to Christ before moving to what is a more practical section and writing how we are expected to live and conduct ourselves. And before Paul finishes his letter to the Ephesians, he writes about the armor of God. And today I want to unpack what Paul here is saying in Ephesians 6, 10 to 14, as I feel it is important if we are to be fit for Christ in the times in which we live. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What Paul is saying is that we cannot rely on our own strength. We have to rely on Christ. And Paul is saying that we must be prepared like a soldier. and a soldier gets up every morning. A soldier puts on his armour, and we need to do the same. We need to take it up and put on our armour each morning when we wake up, and we need to keep doing this daily. Ephesians 6 verse 11. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now I just want to stop and consider this further for a moment. The soldier had to wear the armour, but in addition to this, they needed to carry other things. To be a soldier, you had to be fit. To be effective in battle, soldiers were required to still be very mobile and fast. Soldiers had to carry between 3 to 14 days worth of rations. Some other stuff they had to carry: a wicker basket, a piece of rope, a leather, or made of leather, a shovel, a water skin, a sickle, a pickaxe. And in many cases, some of these items may have been carried in wagons or on mules, but the estimated weight was between 30 to 45 kilograms and greater depending on the armour that they were wearing, with shields being particularly heavy. Again, to be a soldier, you had to be physically fit. And if we are going to be useful for Christ, then we have to be spiritually fit, and we have to be able to put on the armour of God. And Paul restates this again, to put on the full armour. Again, in Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And as I said, if we want to be useful, if we want to be effective, if we want to be fit for Christ, we need to take up and put on the full armour of God. In the ESV translation, it says it a little bit differently. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The NLT puts it ever so slightly different. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armour, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Some versions use the word stand. Some versions use withstand, and some use resist. However, this is the same Greek word used by James in his letter in James chapter 4, verse 7, saying, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Peter uses it in his letter, writing in 1 Peter 5, verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We must resist, we must stand firm, and we must withstand anything that Satan throws our way. This is what we do as we continue to walk as believers. And to stop his advances in our lives, the only way we can do that in this world is to have the armour on. If we have the armour on, then we will be able to resist and be able to stand firm. And if we want to be useful, if we want to be fit for Christ, we must be prepared. We must be prepared like a soldier, and we must be ready to resist and stand firm. In Ephesians 6, verse 14, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. As I said, Paul would have been very familiar with soldiers back in his day and how a soldier was dressed. And one of the first things a soldier would put on when he prepared for battle was a belt or sash. And under that belt or sash, a Roman soldier would have been wearing a tunic. Now, a tunic was essentially a dress for men. You've probably seen this in plays or on movies. And it was quite a simple piece of clothing. It had two holes in it for arms and a hole for the head. And with a tunic on, it would cover the soldier from their neck and chest and hang around the knees. And if you were to go to battle, the soldier, you would pull your tunic together with a sash. A soldier would pull all the corners of their tunic in, the long hem, and tuck it into the sash, pulling as tight as they could. If they didn't, if they were to go into battle, into hand-to-hand combat, and their tunic wasn't pulled together, an enemy could easily pull it over their head, and that would be that. A soldier couldn't get into hand-to-hand combat with their tunic, with their dress blowing around. Their sword would get stuck, and they would be entirely useless. Soldiers needed to be able to run fast. They needed mobility, dexterity, speed. Soldiers had to pull in all the loose ends, or they would be an easy target for the enemy. And what Paul is saying in verse 14 speaks of preparedness. It speaks of a readiness to go to battle, an alertness for combat. And the belt was a requirement for the soldier, and it was made most likely of leather. And attached to it would be a soldier's weapons, a sword, a bow, maybe some arrows. And with the belt buckled, with the belt fastened, a soldier could move at speed, so no one could take advantage. And the belt also would have had identification marks on it, indicating what battles the soldier had been in, the battles that the soldier had won, and any medals the soldier may have received. So the belt was really an emblem of the battle, and when the soldier buckled his belt, when he fastened it, it marked him for battle. It was a declaration of pulling in any loose ends as they were headed for mortal combat. For a soldier to put on their armour and buckle the belt around the waist, this was them being prepared, and this is necessary for someone who is going to be fit for Christ. An athlete doesn't just rock up to a race one day. An athlete goes to training and prepares one's body to compete. And I think we need to take note of the seriousness of what Paul is saying and understand that we need to prepare ourselves. We need to put on the armour, and it starts by putting on our belt and pulling together any loose areas in our lives into submission to Christ. And looking further into verse 14, the word truth in the original Greek is aletheia. And Strong's Concordance defines aletheia as truth, but not merely truth as spoken, truth of idea, reality, sincerity, truth in the moral sphere, divine truth revealed to man, straightforwardness. And as believers fit for Christ, we need to be committed to the truth. We need to be committed to truthfulness. We need to be sincere, being seriously committed to the battle because we believe the truth, we love the truth, and we would go to war for the truth, pulling in all the loose ends of our lives. We are talking here about defending ourselves against Satan, and we will never win spiritual battles unless we are seriously committed. If we are just flopping around our way through our walk with Christ and being indifferent, then we will consistently lose. If we are content, if we are indifferent to Christ's calling, if we remain in sin, then we'll be an encumbered soldier and will always be defeated. In Hebrews 12, Paul uses another metaphor to describe a Christian walk. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. If you were to prepare for a race today, you wouldn't run it in jeans and an overcoat. You would get rid of anything that encumbered you, anything that was holding you down. And this is what Paul is saying, and he's highlighting the kind of commitment required to be successful, the kind of commitment required to be fit. And we need to be prepared to do this. We need to be committed if we are going to be fit for Christ. Sine sera is a Latin term that means without wax. You might ask, where did that come from? In Jesus' time, people made pots. They would bake a pot. When you bake it, the pot can crack, and a cracked pot couldn't be sold. But an unscrupulous, an unfair person would take wax and fill the crack. They would cover the crack, paint over wax, and then sell the pot. But when somebody tried to cook with it, the wax would melt and everything in it would run out through the crack. Someone who is sincere doesn't have any covered cracks. They don't melt and become useless when the heat is on. Jesus was the perfect model of commitment, preparedness, and sincerity, and Paul follows this model. And we need to follow Christ if we are to be fit for him, if we are going to go into battle as a soldier to resist. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul writes, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace." I think two things that are unquestionably required if we want to be fit for Christ, if we want to be successful in our spiritual battles, is a preparedness and being commitment. The question I want to leave you with as I hand over to Annette is, how badly do you want to win the battle? How much do you want to win the race? How fit do you want to be? Thank you now, Annette.
Thanks, Ben. Good morning. Thank you, Dan. And thank you, Pauline, because you can really see how God is using today, isn't he? Using Pauline's communion and Dan's message. It's amazing. So as you know, we're talking about fit for Jesus. So what does that mean? So Sarah, thanks, Noel. Well, when we talk about fit, two things spring to my mind. One is health, and the other is being good enough in a position or a role. And today I want to use both of these when looking at being fit for Jesus. Apparently my voice isn't, but there we go. So the first thing is good health. So the first person I think of in the Bible as being fit is actually King David. He was a physically fit young man who spent all his time tending his family's sheep, including fighting off lions and bears single-handedly. He was not only fit physically, but also spiritually. So when David was a young man, God used the time he was alone to strengthen him emotionally and spiritually. And this helped him in facing Goliath and eventually to rule a kingdom. David had the spiritual strength to face Goliath when no one else would. David knew God was there to see him into victory. David was ready. He was fit. Now, becoming fit physically takes time and effort and commitment. And this is also true for our spiritual fitness, as well as strengthening our gifts God has given us to use for his glory. Now, believe it or not, Jess and I go to the gym. And I have to admit, not as often as we should. However, though we go, and we could be doing more, the small amount that we are doing is improving our health a little bit. It's better than nothing. But if we want to get where we want to be, then we need to be more committed and more consistent. We notice that if we miss too much, we become lethargic, start putting on weight, and bad habits start creeping in. But this is the same with our spiritual fitness too. If we want to be spiritually fit, to be able to face the daily battles that are before us, we need to exercise daily with the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean the Bible sits on your coffee table watching you do your Zumba workout. It means we need to read it daily, be prepared to ask God and ourselves the hard questions, apply what we've read to our lives, and pray daily. We need to be a gym junkie for Jesus. When we go to the gym, we can normally see who's a beginner, who's going for fun, who's trying the hardest, and who is serious with their workouts. Can people tell that about us? Can they see how spiritually fit we are? Do we come to church to catch up with our friends? Are we here to worship the creator of the universe? Do we have a casual attendance mindset? Or are we committed to come for Jesus? None of us are perfect. And like I said, I can't even commit to the gym. But spiritually, we are all having a battle. David was far from perfect, but he was known as a man after God's own heart. Thanks, Sarah. Yep. And Samuel was talking to Saul in 1 Samuel 3:14. He says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." David did whatever God wanted him to do. But how could God still call David, a man after his own heart, when David committed such terrible sins, including adultery and murder. What made David a cut above the rest was that his heart was pointed toward God. He had a deep desire to follow God and do God's will in everything God wanted him to do. Like David, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. However, those who work hard, continually trying to do what God wants them to do, and by making daily commitment to exercise their faith, they will build up their spiritual muscles. Thank you. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come." So our spiritual fitness is extremely important. Do we work out for Jesus, or are we a couch potato? Now, the second point is fit for a positional role. So the second thing I think of is whether someone is fit enough or capable of their position or job or assigned task. Now, in our society, there are many stereotypes about Christians, and it depends on which group you talk to on how we're perceived. The worldview on Christians can range from we're weak weirdos who worship a fanciful, invisible God, to we're a bunch of hypocritical, backstabbing, money-grabbing losers. But then there are those who think that some Christians are nice people, but Christianity is just another religion who have good and bad people. Are we fit to be chosen to spread God's word? Are we the type God is looking for to represent Jesus? Thanks. Well, Kanye West apparently is. I would not have pegged Kanye as being a representative of Jesus Christ. Yet his latest album has some of the best Christian lyrics I've heard in a long time. Even better than some so-called Christian artists. Nothing fluffy about Kanye. He comes right out and says what he means. And listening to his interviews, he's not ashamed to say he follows Jesus, constantly proclaiming Jesus is Lord and Saviour. But wait a minute, I hear you ask. He's sung about some vile things before. He swore a lot in his songs. Isn't he a violent, self-centred man? How can you say he's fit to represent Jesus? Well, before he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Saviour, yes, he was. What about what we were like before we knew Jesus? If we had a camera on every aspect of our lives, how would we look? In John chapter 8, the scribes and the Pharisees bring the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, testing him about whether they should stone her. And in verse 7, Jesus replied, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." I believe Kanye is fit enough to reach the youth today. He is constantly in the public eye, and everyone has seen what an opinionated, angry man he was. And watching him now and seeing such a huge transformation in what he says and how he's presenting himself is a great witness to our youth. On a recent interview, he was actually asked, is he a Christian artist now? And Conyon said he was a Christian everything now. I thought that was great. Yet his greatest critics come from Christians. It reminds me of Paul when he was converted from Saul. And I'm sure the Christians of the day had major doubts. I'm sure they were terrified of Saul, who is now Paul. Maybe they thought he was conning them and to trap them. And I'm sure many doubted the sincerity of his conversion at first. However, he continued through the doubts and the tribulation to be one of Christianity's greatest men. Kanye can reach the youth in masses like no one else can today. And I'll admit, his music's not my taste. However, I think his album is a phenomenal work of pure worship to Jesus. And there have been more secular people talking positively about Jesus this week since this album was released last Sunday than there have been in decades. So no matter what you think about Kanye and his music, God is using this man to reach the unsaved. Is Kanye of suitable quality, standard, or type, or fit to be a representative of God? Well, I think he is the perfect example of what God does, how he changes a sinner to a saint. Are we fit for Jesus? Of course we are. No matter what we are doing or where we are, if you love Jesus and you want to see souls saved for his kingdom, then you are fit for Jesus. This is a great time to use what Kanye is doing to reach the lost, especially the youth. A few weeks ago, James preached about Jesus' disciples being the same age as our young people. This is the same age that Kanye's music targets. This is exciting. Come on, this is exciting. What a great time for our youth to witness about Jesus using music that is relevant today. Thanks, Sarah. One of my favourite songs on the album is called God Is. And some of the lyrics say, King of kings, Lord of lords, all the thing he has in store. From the rich to the poor, all are welcome through the door. You won't ever be the same when you call on Jesus' name. We can't always tell who God sees as fit to use for his glory. However, if you're spiritually fit, then you are fit for God. I'd like to now ask James to come up. Thank you.
I've just got to correct you on Kanye. He doesn't sing country and western, so he would never do it for me. Being fit for Jesus, this was a little bit of a rush job. Started this late yesterday. But to me, being fit for Jesus, there's three parts that come down to fitness. There's the physical part, there's the emotional part, and the spiritual part. When it comes to physical, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a serious game. So if you want to sit there and eat free cheeseburgers, 25 cheeseburgers in a weekend because they're free, Pauline. No, that wasn't you. That was me. That was me. Boy, sick of cheeseburgers. You're not taking it seriously and God can't use you. So we do have to be serious about it. And I find sometimes exercising, I get to a point, particularly as I get older now, I can't breathe. It's like, man, I'm naked. If you can't breathe and you're exhausted from the fight, you're not going to have all you need to do that Jesus needs. So just an interesting fact for you. It's estimated that Jesus walked 34,000 kilometres in his life, or 32 Ks a day on average. Far out. I was fit once. I was incredibly fit. I was training, playing sport 6 times a week. I don't know that I'd do 32 Ks a day. And Jesus, that doesn't come across as someone who's being incredibly physically fit, but he must have been. So it's good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. Emotional fitness. To me, emotional fitness is about the fruits of the Spirit. That when life gets you down, you get hit with something, what do you respond with? And the Bible tells us the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, forbearance, being restraint and tolerance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So when something hits you, or someone says something bad about you, or someone cuts you off on the road, or someone sues you for, how much, what were they suing me for? Said I had to go to court for $30,000 for a bumper bar. What's your reaction? Do you go, oh, I backed into a bloke and hit his car, I'm being sued for 30 grand, or do you go, and you go, I want to kill that guy, the guy's an idiot, or do you go, that's pretty funny. God's got it under control. Don't worry about it. So be calm and controlled. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And people are watching us all the time. They're watching to see how these Christians respond. Aha, watch this guy, he's a Christian, but he'll crack when the pressure's on. Do you crack when the pressure's on? You got to stay calm, because that's what God calls us to do for emotional fitness. And finally, spiritual fitness. Annette, you said read your Bible and pray every day. There used to be a song about that that we learned in the Salvos. It went, read your Bible, pray every day. Pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and follow me. So simple. I know it's repetitive, but it's so simple. Read your Bible and pray every day. The thing that comes to me in terms of athletes and stuff, and they work so hard to get themselves fit and ready for the battle and ready for the contest, your best efforts are like filthy rags. So to me, we can get out there and we can do all the push-ups and all the sit-ups and everything, but our best efforts are filthy rags if they're not done in God's name. You can't earn His love and forgiveness. It's a free gift. So when I look at the cross, I think, oh, you know, and I think of other religions and people tell me, oh, you've got to be a good person, you've got to work hard, you've got to have all these good gifts. No, you don't. You've got to go to the cross and say, I accept forgiveness and I give complete surrender to you, God. Who here is injured? You know, I've had 6 recos. I've got so many parts of my body put back together. And I think about, when I think about a reco, I go to God and I say, knock me out, do whatever you need to do. When I'm awake, I'm healed. It's that simple. You go to the cross, you say, God, heal me. But the world tells us that's wrong, and the world tells us, no, you've got to go and get fit. So you go to the gymnasium, get fit. I'm going to tell you, if you're injured, that's where you get healing. That's where it's healed. And the Bible talks about Jesus being the great physician. You've heard that term before? Yeah, no one healed like Jesus. Yeah. Watched a video during the week that came up on my book face feed, Facebook for others. And it showed Jesus healing a blind man. And the blind man was there in the temple, and the Pharisees were all getting stuck into him because that's what the religious leaders did, because they knew better. And Jesus came along and spat on the mud and just rubbed the mud on the guy's eyes and said, go and wash, you'll be healed. It was incredibly powerful. I think Facebook sometimes does good things. I thought, that's the power of God. And yet the world would say, get fit. Get physically fit. Who knows gym? Who's got a gym membership? Yeah, I've been called gym. I don't have to worry about it. Fixing your injuries comes first before you train. Would you agree with that? So would you go and train for a contest if you were injured? No, if you're injured, you sit on the sidelines and you rehab and you take it careful. You keep your body ticking over, but you take it careful. Imagine this idea that we could go to the cross and you could get this magic cream or balm, rub it on whatever injury is and it's fixed. And I'm talking about whether it be a not so much a physical injury, but a spiritual injury that it could be fixed just by rubbing a magic balm. That's what God is. How cool is that? And God is also, then you get your injuries healed, and then you got God, the magic balm, and He comes along and He says, rub it on, man. You're good now. Now let's get stuck into the training for life, and I'll be your personal trainer. So many people pay so much money for personal trainers. We've got a spiritual personal trainer standing over there at that cross saying, I knock at the door and I want to be your person. Knock at the door and I'll come and sup with you, as the Bible says, or train with you. I'll do the training with you. And the cool part about God is, so I think about if I'm going to run along this little way and I'm running, he's there next to me and he's going, keep going, come on, keep going. Come on, you can do it, James, you can do it. And then I stumble and he picks me up. But even better, when I get to the point I can't go on, God says, I'll carry you for a while. You don't get that in the personal fitness regime. So if the musicians just want to come, and we're going to finish off with a song, I just want you to remember that you don't need to be fit to compete for God. You just got to get your injuries fixed. And then you train with God, and God will carry you when you need to be carried. All you got to do is put one foot in front of the other with God. Lord, I pray for everybody here, for those who are injured spiritually, and somewhere along the way we all are and we all have been, I want to thank you that you can lift us up. I want to thank you that you can heal us with just the wave of your hand. We've got to do that complete surrender part first. Surrender to Jesus, then the work starts. But it's work done with the greatest gift that's ever given to us, which is your Son. Amen. Before the musicians play, Isaiah 61:3 says to put on the garment of praise. Okay, so Mike was preaching about this recently, and saying about the value of praise. So a garment is clothing, yes? So if you're going to put on, if you're cold, what do? You put on a garment. So if you're injured or something's wrong and you're having trouble with your training, put on the garment of praise. Okay? If something's hurting, putting on the garment of praise. Yeah? If you've hit a roadblock, put on the garment of praise. If you're being attacked, put on the garment of praise. And if things are going really good, you still put on the garment of praise. So musicians, give us the garment of praise.